Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Susan B. Landrum. The sermon is based on scripture from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, and Exodus chapter 35, verses 4 through 21. Central's Sunday morning service for the 26th of July, 2026, 9th Sunday after Pentecost, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org. Select the upper right menu, and then Services under Worship.
Our second reading today comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 35, verses 4 through 21. Friends, this is a very detailed text, so just stick with me. So listen now for what God has to say to us today. Moses said to all the congregation of the Israelites, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Let whoever is of a generous heart bring the Lord's offering, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and crimson yarns, and fine linen, goat's hair, tanned ram's skins, and fine leather, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and gems to be set in the ephod and the breastpiece. All who are skillful among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its clasps and its frames, its bars, its pillars and its bases, the ark with its poles, the cover and the curtain for the screen, the table with its poles and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, and the lampstand for the light with its utensils and its lamps, and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense with its poles, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their courts, the finely worked vestments for ministering in the holy place, the holy vestments for the priest Aaron, and the vestments of his sons for their service as priests." Then all the congregation of the Israelites withdrew from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing, and brought the Lord's offering to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the sacred vestments. Holy wisdom, holy word. I told y'all. A few days ago, I noticed a sticker on my friend's laptop as we sat across from one another at a table. It read, "Life is a group project." When I asked her about it, all of us gathered around the table lamented the complicated truth of the group project. We've all participated in them. The assignments from teachers and professors that require you to collaborate with people you don't know, at least not yet, people who wouldn't necessarily you wouldn't choose or who might not choose you. Group projects stretch and I'd say test our most human tendencies. And if you're anything like me, you might not jump in with full enthusiasm, but you might ask something along the lines of, will I get the credit I deserve? Will everyone pull their weight? Will my contributions matter? Will I get to have a say in how we do it? I'm sure we all have our own litany of questions and anxieties that group projects bring up, and yet, as my friend's sticker reminds me, life really is one big group project, one collaboration after another. And I do think that our text today gives us a little insight into how our Creator sees group projects as holy work. This holy work is in partnership with one another, surely, but more importantly, we are in partnership with the God who imagines us, the Christ that makes us a new creation, and the Spirit that calls us into community. The building of the tabernacle in Exodus reminds us that the only requirement for being a part of this group project is bringing a willing heart. The NRSV translates the Hebrew adjective nadiv as generous in our text, and while that is surely accurate, this word also means willing. I personally appreciate that we consider willing as an option with a little bit of wiggle room, because I think willingness is a little more accessible at times than generosity. While generosity is the goal, willingness is the starting place. Generosity is active, and willingness is a little bit more reactive. With generosity, we choose to give something, and with willingness, we're only asked to show up and to see what happens. And this text calls all people, and the first requirement is willingness. This isn't new ground for us. All summer here at Central, we've been thinking together about creativity, and I chose two texts this week that are fundamentally about communal creativity. Not a lone genius with a vision, but a whole congregation discovering together both what needs to be made and how to make it. Exodus shows us a people that are creating a sanctuary, and Acts shows us a people that are creating a new economy of grace. Both are asking us to pay attention to the creative process itself, not just what happens or what is produced. So to understand what this creative process actually required of these particular communities, we have to remember where they'd just come from. By this point in the Exodus story, the Israelites have been through everything. They have escaped slavery, they have wandered the wilderness, they have received the law, they have broken the law, and they have been restored through God's mercy. They have been freed in more ways than one, and God invites them to live into this liberation by building a sanctuary. But they're surely a beleaguered people. They've been doing one big group project for 40 years at this point. The community has wrestled with doubt and failure, forgiveness and repair. And at the end of that journey, God invites them to keep building together. In their women's commentary on the Torah, scholars Tamara Cohn Eskenazi and Andrea Weiss note that this passage stands out for its inclusive language. The phrase, all the congregation, call a dot in Hebrew, signals that in this ancient context, both men and women are called to participate in building the sanctuary. It leaves a little bit of room that also maybe people of all ages were involved, people of all abilities. This is an inclusive, inclusive phrase. So this is not something to gloss over or to miss. In this invitation, God expands the community's imagination about who gets to build this holy space. The process itself is liberatory in the sense that a freed people, a people brought out of bondage, are gathered to build a worship space for their God, not something for the purposes of an empire. This passage is situated before God helps the community organize itself through Moses. This passage comes before the incredible artisans we meet soon, Bezalel and Aholiab, are appointed to direct and produce the project. So far what we know about this collaborative and creative process is that it is responsive to God's liberatory work and relationship with the Israelites. It is a huge and inclusive project open to all kinds of people, and the first requirement is that they be willing to participate. And notice how much this text holds with details. Gold and silver and bronze and blue and purple and crimson yarns, goat's hair, ram skins, acacia wood, oil, spices, onyx stones and gems, down to the pegs and the cords for everything. This is not a short list, and it is not a project for one person or even a handful. A project that's detailed this specific needs many hands, many kinds of contributions. In other words, all the congregation. So friends, even before we get to Bezalel and Aholiab, before the particular skills this work will require, and the text does ask for those who are skillful, the initial invitation is much wider than that. They need not already be experts. They need not have already mastered a craft. They need not stress about whether they are good enough just yet. Skill matters here. And the text says so plainly, but the willingness comes first. And it is willingness that opens the door for skill to be offered, grown into, and used. Because how else could God's glory be expressed? This same willingness echoes forward centuries later in another beleaguered community learning what to do with their freedom. Our first reading today comes from Acts, from a community not long after Pentecost, when the Spirit had just been poured out on them with great power. Like the Israelites in the wilderness, they had been through something enormous. They had watched Jesus Christ, their beloved teacher, be executed. They had encountered him raised. And they had received a Spirit that filled them with a boldness that they did not have on their own. And like the Israelites, their first response to that liberation wasn't a doctrine or a decree. It was material, and it was tangible, and it was economic. The text tells us that no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common, and that there was not a needy person among them. I want to name something for just a moment because I do think it matters. This wasn't necessarily compulsory. Nobody forced these believers into common life. Instead, they were drawn into this new created community by the Holy Spirit. They simply couldn't imagine holding on to private security in light of what they had been given, in light of this great grace and belonging. In our text today, we are given one example of this generosity, a Levite from Cyprus named Joseph, whom the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement, who sold a field he owned and laid the money at the apostles' feet. Of everyone in that whole congregation, we hear the name of this one man. And I don't think it's because he did something particularly unique, but because he shows us what a willing heart looks like when it goes all the way into generosity. Willingness is the starting place, as I said, and generosity is the goal. Barnabas is what the far end of that road looks like, a man so reshaped by grace that even his name changed with him to say so. So these are two examples of the kind of community project that our Creator calls us into. These invitations come on the heels of physical and spiritual liberation, and what happens is not a command to conquer, but a command to create. To create sacred spaces, to create sanctuaries for one another, in shared goods and in shared resources. I also think it matters very much that both of these texts point to a kind of willingness and a generosity that is hardly static. Let us not forget that the tabernacle that the Israelites built is mobile. The tabernacle was never meant to trap God or freeze the community in one place. As theologian Terence Frethheim reminds us, this is a God who moves, a God whose dwelling travels with the people, whose presence creates freedom rather than constraint. God's holiness does not depend on immobility, but on life. And in that same way, the material redistribution and outward sign of God's generosity, expressed in the community of the Acts text, isn't static. It will and can move with the people. It relies on the ever-changing and growing group, on the great power that comes with great grace. But I don't think our Creator only cares about the sanctuaries we build or the tables that we share. I really do believe that God cares just as much about how we build it. This is exactly what our summer of thinking about creativity has been circling for me. Our Creator doesn't only care about the what, the sanctuary, the shared table, this new economy of grace. God cares just as much about the how. Remember the group project anxieties that I named at the start? Will I get the credit that I deserve? Will everyone pull their weight? Will my contributions matter? And will I get to say, have a say in how we do it? These aren't just project anxieties. These are process questions. And both of our texts today insist that the process isn't incidental to the holiness of the thing. The process is the holy work. It is just as important as what is produced. Our text insists that you can't get a holy what out of an unholy how. Notice that in Exodus, the invitation goes out to call a dot, the whole congregation, again, before anyone has been assigned a role, before Moses organizes the work, before Bezalel and Aholiab are appointed to direct it. There's no chain of command yet, no ranking of whose skill counts more. The only qualification is that willing heart. If God valued efficiency in these texts, God could have handpicked the most skilled artisans from the very start and skipped the open call entirely. Instead, God insists on a process that makes room for everyone before anyone is put in charge of anyone else. Acts shows us the same thing from another angle. The text doesn't just give us the outcome, stating that there was not a needy person among them. It gives us the process. Goods laid at the apostles' feet, distributed to each as any had need, no assessing of your capacity to give, and no proving that your need was legitimate enough to deserve help. There's just trust, moving in more than one direction at once. And this trust is the great power of grace, a grace that is given through our Creator, that is taught by our Christ, and that is distributed generously by the Holy Spirit. I believe these texts have a charge to us in our complicated and hopeful lives. Our siblings in the faith across generations show us that God is calling us into something different, into a world where willingness is enough to build on, where generosity can be a group virtue, and where grace is the currency of community. And I do want to be honest here. I know that most of us don't spend our weeks in rooms that are built like this. Our workplaces and even our classrooms aren't always structured around willing hearts and shared tables. Sometimes they run on hierarchy and competition, sometimes real scarcity where too much openness can cost you standing, peace, maybe even your job. I don't say that to let us off the hook, but to be honest about what it takes to sustain this kind of life without burning ourselves out, trying to force the creative economy of Acts and Exodus onto a system that was maybe never built to hold it. So maybe the practice has to change size depending on where we're standing. In the places where we work and we learn, it might look small. Sharing credit you could quietly keep for yourself, checking on the coworker or the classmate that nobody checks in on, refusing to let someone's contribution get erased or glossed over in a meeting or a discussion. It's not necessarily overturning the whole system, but just refusing to fully assimilate to its logic. In the places that we do worship, in spaces like this one, gathered under something that is closer to covenant than contract, we do get to practice the larger version. We get to risk the fuller trust because we're held by people who share this commitment, even when we fail at it. Here we must remember to source our energy from these places of creativity and joy, from the Holy Spirit that is everywhere. The confirmation class reminded me of that always. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. Here we must remember that the sanctuary can move, just like the tabernacle when we go out from this place. Because God's presence was and is never fixed to one building, the tabernacle moved, the early church's common life moved, and this practice moves too. It just doesn't take the same shape in every space. It might look small in one room or larger in another. Both are the same willing heart, learning to trust at whatever size the space can hold, remembering where to source our grace. A few days ago, my friend's laptop sticker put words to something both of our texts have been saying and that I was searching for in my sermon prep. Life is a group project. And when I asked her what that meant to her, she said that it was a reminder that everyone is in her group. Not just the people she chooses, not just the people who show up ready and willing and skilled, but everyone. I thought about that whole drive home. What would it mean if everyone really was in my group? Every driver on the road, even in Atlanta traffic. Yeah. Every neighbor on my block, every classmate and colleague I've ever had, every person I already know, and every person I have yet to meet. That's what the Israelites were being asked to believe as they brought their gold and their yarn and their acacia wood, that the whole congregation, everyone whose heart was stirred, belonged in this. That's what the early church was living out when they laid everything at the apostles' feet, that no one among them, no one at all, was outside the reach of Christ's grace. We're still being invited into that same group project, not because we have the right skills or the right amount to give, or the right kind of courage in every place at every time. Just a willing heart and a willingness to keep asking together again and again and even again, who's missing from our group? And how are we building so that when they arrive, there's room? Friends, this is the creative and life-giving work of our faith. So may we bring our willing hearts wherever we go, and may we remember that grace is surely on the move with us. May it be so. Amen.
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.